he's up there. Just go.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can we just clap our hands and tell the Lord we love him? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you today. It is such an honor to be here again, an honor to be here in this setting today. And to be with all of you, especially with the leadership of this great church, Bishop and Pastor, Brother Booker and Brother Booker. I've been enriched and blessed by being able to be with them the last couple of days. It has been, I am sure that I am much richer for what I have received than anything I could possibly give, and appreciate them so much. Brother Booker, the elder, made a very, very lasting impression upon me the first time that I ever heard him preach, and we were getting reacquainted with where that was. It actually was up north in the great state of Idaho, and I'll say this, I never heard anybody preach exactly like Brother Booker preached, and then I never saw anybody so gracious and so kind and so humble out of the pulpit toward people. And I was just very, very, very young preacher. So much to learn. Still have a lot to learn, but I really had a lot to learn then. And he was so gracious, and I will never forget that. God is so good, isn't he? Amen. God is so good. You can remain seated, and I would just launch out into what I want to talk about. I'm going to read from Acts chapter number 9, and I'm going to just skip around a little bit and read a few verses in a few little passages here, so you can just remain seated. And I kind of feel like the 92-year-old man that the police officer found him sitting there crying on a park bench, and he said, "Sir, what can I help you? Is there something wrong?" He felt sorry for him, and he said, "No, you can't help me." He said, "It's just terrible. It's horrible." He said, "Well, would you like to at least tell me about it?" He said, "Well, officer," he said, "I'm 92 years old, and I married a 25-year-old woman," and he said, and "she treats me so good. She's so good to me. She cooks me 3 meals a day. And besides all of that, she is just beautiful." And the police officer's looking at him, said, "Sir, what is wrong with that?" He said, "I forgot where I live." And so, anyway, we got up here sometime around 6 o'clock, and I had felt like I had prepared, but you know, you're never quite sure. So if I'm just stumbling around up here, if you can't help me, just feel sorry for me, okay? But I'm going to look at Acts chapter number 9. And of course, we know the setting there. Saul has had a divine visitation. He is fallen to the earth, and he hears the voice of Jesus speaking to him. And finally, this is what he is told in verse number 6 of chapter number 9. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And then I want to move over to chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, and I will read there verse number 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. I want you to notice there, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work. Everybody say work. He did not say great messages. He did not say the success. He does not say the mighty things. He says, Separate them for the work whereunto I have called them. And then in verse number 3, And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. And so I want to just take that as a launching pad here. We are dealing with, of course, the early days for the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to take just a little segment of his life here this evening, and I'm going to talk about apostolic development happens in stages. Apostolic development happens in stages. And that's what I want to bring to us this evening. Now, you and I are blessed to live on the information side, the understanding side of the life of Apostle Paul. We see from our perspective today, we see and know about all the churches that he dug out and that he established. He's the great Apostle Paul to us. We see and know about the ministers that he developed. People, not only do we know about the greatness of Paul's ministry, we know about the greatness of men such as Timothy, men such as Titus, men that he raised up and he trained and developed to succeed him in the work of God. We remember names like Silas, who was with him the night that the ground was shaken in the prison at Philippi, and God delivered them in a great way. We know about all of that. We know about all of the epistles that he wrote and all of the finer points of theology and doctrine that he made clear and that he established and that he developed and wrote about, and all of the churches that he had an influence on. So we live on this side of the Apostle Paul. But I'm reading to you, and I've read to you a few verses of Scripture that was on an opposite side of his life than what we live on. It was before he had preached his sermons. It was before he had raised up ministries, before he had written epistles, before he had dug out churches and made his missionary journeys throughout the world. And so we find that Jesus gave 3.5 years of training and developing the original apostles. And we find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and much information about his teaching and raising up leaders, raising up a ministry team. But here we find the development of an individual's ministry, an individual's work for God, an individual leader, and how that God developed him, and how that God matured him and brought him to the place. Sometimes we get this mentality, we get this idea that he was Saul of Tarsus, riding on the Damascus Road, ready to persecute the church and kill more Christ followers. One day, that's what he was, one day, and God knocked him off of his high horse and gave him a heavenly vision, and he got up, and the next day, he was the great Apostle Paul, respected and ready, prepared to go out and change the world. And it didn't quite happen that way. Even though he was the great Apostle Paul, it took time to develop the man into what God wanted him to be. It took time to bring him to the place that he could be trusted to be the leader and to carry the heavy load of responsibility that inevitably and eventually that he would carry. It took time. We see the conclusion of his ministry, but I would like to start here today in the formative years of his ministry, what is often ignored. We often jump to an epistle. We often jump to some well-worn passages where he is speaking or where he is writing that it makes clear certain points of doctrine and theology. But I want to tell you today that God worked on Saul of Tarsus for a while and brought him through stages, just as surely as a little caterpillar cannot take any shortcuts. Cannot take any shortcuts. It might want to be a butterfly so bad, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to look like a caterpillar for a while. And sometimes we see a hero, or we see our pastor, we see our bishop, and we say, that's what I want to look like, or that's how I want God to use me, or that's what I want God to do. And we look at our lives, and we're still looking like the caterpillar compared to the butterfly. But you've got to be willing for God to take you through the stages to become what God wants you to be. Amen. It matters how you start. It matters what kind of foundation is established under you. And that really determines how high you're able to go, what kind of foundation that you have. A lot of people want to do something for God right now, and that's admirable. But I'm going to tell you that it takes a deep and it takes a reliable foundation if you're going to have something more than a chicken coop. If you're going to build something with multiple stories, your foundation has got to be well constructed. Amen. Because that will make a difference whether you fall or whether you stand long term. I've seen a lot of people that they didn't quite get the foundation under them. And so they were not able to. God was not able to take them very high. Amen. So, it's important for us to understand that Paul was not immediately propelled into the spotlight upon his conversion. Sometimes we think it just happened and God did everything right there on the Damascus Road, or God did everything just when Ananias prayed for him and baptized him, that he got everything that he needed. But God required a time period for development for the Apostle Paul. And if God required that for Apostle Paul, and he came to God already having sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the premier Jewish teacher of that day, already knowing several languages, already a Roman citizen, already with close connections to the Sanhedrin. I'm not sure if he was sitting on the Sanhedrin, some have said, but he was very, very close, and his word carried weight. And if you're wondering about that, you can ask the bishop. He will know. He can tell you. Amen. But spiritual maturity does not happen overnight. It does not, and a ministry is not developed overnight. An effective leadership at any level at any level. You may sit there and say, well, I'll never be a preacher. I'll never be an evangelist. Effective ministry and leadership at any level will never be developed overnight. So let me give you, anybody interested in the stages of apostolic development? All right.
Praise God. Let me get a drink of water. Praise the Lord. Heard Brother Morton say he wasn't thirsty, he was just building up steam. I'm thirsty. Number one is the submission stage. Number one, the submission stage.
If you can't get this one down, I'm sorry. God's probably not going to have a place for you. Probably not going to be very effective. The submission stage. If you're the type of individual that nobody's going to tell me what to do, you will never get off the ground in apostolic leadership. If you're the type of person, you can only give orders and you cannot receive orders, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be very limited in every area of life. And if you're the type of person, you're always talking and never listening, your progress is going to be severely stunted. The Apostle Paul, this is what I see here. This is what a lesson that is driven home to me here, and that is everybody comes in on the ground floor. Apostle Paul came in on the ground floor, regardless of their area of expertise, regardless of their background or education. If you look at it just a little bit, Saul of Tarsus was a religious leader when he came into apostolic truth. He had connections in the highest echelons of society. He was already influential in Jewish circles, in government circles. He was one of the most highly educated members of the community. He had been, I've already said, a protege of the great Gamaliel, a master teacher and rabbi in that day. And yet, when he had a real experience with God, nothing in his resume mattered when it came to apostolic leadership. Amen. And so, here it was that Saul proved he could submit. Now, God had to arrange the meeting, so to speak. God can put you in a place that you will listen. I had people in my church that I didn't have to put them in their place. God did it so much better than I could ever do. And it was the results of that Damascus Road experience, the results of that experience that he had with God, that put him in a place of humility. He was willing to listen. Now I talked a little bit about Paul's resume. Let's flip the coin over and talk about this man, Ananias. Surely he had written more books than Paul. Surely he had started a lot of churches. Surely he had made missionary journeys. God could only use somebody like that to reach the future great Paul. But you know, if Ananias made any missionary journeys, we don't know about them. If he spoke 5 different languages, we don't know about it. If he was the overseer, the bishop of several churches, if he pastored one church, we can't be too sure. Really, he was basically, and still is today, basically unknown. Did he pastor? Did he have a large following? Did he have a blog? How many followers did he have on IG or Facebook? We don't know. Did he have a YouTube channel or a Facebook page or a radio broadcast. We know he didn't have a television broadcast. We know that. But anyway, we don't know a whole lot about Ananias. We don't know if he trained. We don't know if he had a Timothy or a Titus. We don't know if he built the church or he traveled widely. We really don't know his resume. But one thing we do know, one thing we do know is that Saul of Tarsus passed the test of submission. Maybe that may be the greatest test we'll ever face, is the test of submission. Prefix sub means under, mission. Really, submission means your mission is under a greater mission. Your purpose is under a greater purpose. And when you really know you're submitted is when you're willing to set your own mission, your own purpose, your own desires, your own agenda aside, regardless of how bad you want to see it fulfilled, for the great mission. The Bible said that Saul was told to go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He didn't tell him, now Saul, I know all the accomplishments you've had, so I've got a great rabbi turned Christian there, and he's going to explain all the finer points. And all, he's going to explain everything about Christianity. No, he wasn't told the personality. He wasn't told the position. He wasn't told about the person. He was just told, you go and you do what you're told to do. And to Saul's credit, it didn't take a celebrity preacher. It did not take a high-profile religious leader to do the trick for Saul. Not once do I find that Saul said, do you know who I am? And where did you go to school? And who was your teacher? Mine was Gamaliel. Not one time, wait a minute, let me show you my credentials. You know, Ananias, if you see how many degrees that I have, you'll be impressed. You'll be asking me to teach you instead of you telling me. You'll be asking me for directions. None of this was uttered by Saul of Tarsus because he passed the submission test. And I'm going to tell you, when you pass the submission test, the time you think you know better, but you do what's preached. You do what you're told. Submission. Your mission is under the great mission, the great purpose. He followed the instructions of an obscure preacher because obedience is more important than personality. Amen. About all that we know about Ananias is that he told Saul the truth and that Saul obeyed. When Saul did what was told to him, the Bible said the scales fell from his eyes. He could see clearly because he made it through the submission stage. His sight was recovered because he obeyed in the submission stage. He arose and was baptized. And he moved on and into the will of God. And never once did Saul attempt to posture himself. He had been humbled enough that he could pass and he could make it through the submission stage. The Bible said that God resists the proud. You know that little lawyer we have that starts saying, who does he think he is to tell me? And sometimes we're called to work with leaders under the leader. We're called to work with delegated leaders. Sometimes our submission test is when the delegated leader gives us the orders from headquarters, and we can take it if it's bishop, and we can take it if it's pastor, But that's just a brother in the church, or that's just a sister in the church that we teach Sunday school together, work in the music department, or teach in the school. Whatever we do, that's just them. And in God's eyes, it's just like the pastor told you to do it. In God's eyes, it's the submission test. Oh, praise God. Does this make sense? Amen. And it is important. It isn't. Maybe we just had that in Georgia. Somebody say, well, I'm not going to take it from you. If the pastor comes down here and tells me to, then I will, because I'm submitted. No, the reason why the pastor has delegated authority, he cannot be in all places and talk to everyone at all time and answer all questions. He sets the vision. Oh, praise God. Maybe I'm just preaching what needs to be preached in Georgia. So, but I've had people say, well, your name ain't Pastor Weeks, so I don't have to do it. You failed the submission test. Because if it's delegated, it did come from the pastor. And we may not appreciate the person. We may not like their personality. We may not agree with everything about them. We may have worked with them on a job, didn't appreciate. We may not like how they don't keep up their garage or don't keep house. None of that matters when it is time to be put to the submission test. Praise God. Well, I'll move on to stage number two. Stage number two is the survival stage. When you pass the submission stage, Paul, you're not about to step into a worldwide ministry. You're not about to be put on a ship to sail across the globe and establish a church and be the bishop of many. No, no, no. We've got another stage for you to go through. It was not long after his conversion, after he is baptized by Ananias, after he has obeyed what Ananias has told him to do, it's not long that Saul, he begins to identify with the other disciples. He begins to try to blend in with the church members there at Damascus. He begins to share his experience. He begins to try to prove to those who would hear him that he has changed sides. He is no longer persecuting Christians. He is now a Christian himself. And surprise, surprise, everybody did not appreciate his newfound faith. Everybody was not impressed with his testimony, especially his former cohorts. And, I'm convinced that they knew how dangerous he could be. And I'm convinced they knew that if he ever became passionate for a cause, that whoever was on the other side, you better watch out. If he ever got his passion and his focus for a cause, there was something great going to happen. And they decided to neutralize the threat that Saul posed to the old Jewish traditions. And the best thing they could think up to neutralize him is they decided that their old buddy Saul of Tarsus must be killed. Now there's a death threat. I'm going to tell you, this is more than just an email somebody sent out. This is more than an announcement. You need to understand here, this was not just a mere wish. This was a threat that was very real. And as a young believer in that day, I believe Saul was extremely vulnerable in this stage. He's wanting to tell everybody. He's wanting to convert everybody. He is not ashamed of the gospel. He is really wanting to win as many over as he can. And he kept that same fervency. But he is new in the faith. He is just stepping into Christianity. He is just learning. And the Bible said that There were Jews who watched the gates of the city night and day, waiting on a chance to assassinate Saul. Waiting on a chance. I mean, he hadn't got into this thing very long. Somebody's intending I got it, brother. Thank you. Somebody is intending, we're going to kill him. And they could kill him. They had the authority to kill him, just like he had the authority to put Christians to death. They had the authority to find him and end his life. And they watched the gates, the Bible said. And finally, there were some disciples that they let Saul down in a basket over the wall by night, and he escaped. Oh, Lord, I look back at my life, and I'm so thankful for the things I escaped. I look back and see the pitfalls that the devil made. I look back and see the pitfalls in college. I see the pitfalls in some of my first jobs, and I see some of the pitfalls in even some of the churches I preached in early on. And I look back and say, how did I survive? But I want to tell you, you can make it through the survival stage. You can make it. You can make it when the devil says you're going to backslide and you're going to go right back to the things you used to do and what you used to be. I'm going to tell you, no matter what kind of plan the adversary has, and no matter who is against you, no matter who says you can't make it and you'll never be anything, you can survive. Sometimes that's the best thing you can say about one stage. I survived. Didn't win a lot of souls. Didn't have a great revival. Didn't have a lot of successes. But I'm still here. And I'm still loving God. And I'm still serving Him. I survived. And in this stage, did he win anybody in Damascus? I don't know. Did he start a church in Damascus? Probably not. This was Apostle Paul. Just about all we can say is he survived. They had to sneak him out, put him in a basket, let him over the wall. They couldn't send him out the gate. They had to do it under cover of darkness. They had to put him over the wall when it was nighttime. That's really not what you want on your resume for ministry. Really not, you know. Boy, I'm really going places. I'm really getting things done. I remember the first two people that I went to pray for. I'm just an assistant in a little church in a town, Maryville, Louisiana, great metropolis of Maryville, Louisiana. They had one caution light, and I was assistant there for a year and a half. I was sent to go pray for a man that had brain tumors, and he died. And then I went to go pray for a lady, and I forget what she had, but evidently it was fatal. She died. And I had some friends that took great delight in reminding me. I said, well, I tell you one thing, at least when I pray for people, something happens. If you got anybody at death's door, you want the Lord to pull them through, I'm teasing. Sometimes it's just simply an accomplishment to still be alive spiritually. We can look around and say, well, you know, I don't have what he's got, and God's not doing in my life what he's doing in their life. And I didn't get whoo, glory, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Thought it was my time right then. it may not be happening in my life like it's happening in somebody else's. And I'm not getting bragged on like so-and-so. But I'm going to tell you, you need to just stop and shut down that spirit of envy and spirit of jealousy and that spirit of competition and say, but I'm still alive. I still know how to pray. I still love the truth. Paul didn't write, if he wrote about it, he didn't write about much that basket he had to ride in. He didn't write much about that, you know, that that rope that they had to let him down over the wall in. That those are not the things that you want to write about, testify about, preach about. But I'm going to tell you, there's sometimes going through the trial, going through the test, hell is bombarding you. The best thing you can say is, I've taken all the blows the devil could give. And I've gone through some treacherous times, but I am still sold out for God. And I've still got my desire. I have made it this far. And God didn't bring me this far to leave me here. Man, that's why when it's birthday time, we celebrate. I mean, really. Don't wait. When it's anniversary time, you celebrate. 23 years. We're going to get a cake. If we can't afford a cake, we're going to put a candle on a Big Mac. You know, I used to think 25 years, you know, staying married, what's the big deal? Hey, 25 years you stay married, celebrate. Well, I'll celebrate when I'm a millionaire. Well, you're an idiot. You better celebrate. Hey, we're still together, still love one another most of the time, and we're getting along, hadn't killed one another. Celebrate. Amen. We just celebrate anniversaries. It's not being a millionaire. It's not building a big home. It's not, it just, you know what the celebration is about? We made it this far. Hallelujah. Woo, praise God. Amen. Sometimes that's how you need to rejoice. You getting all bent out of shape. Look at them. Think they're so much. Look at them. He really thinks God's using him. God probably is. God might use you if you'll rejoice with them. I tell our preachers, don't get up in the pulpit and beat everybody and stomp and holler and tell them they need to get up and run the aisles and shout and shake and tremble and shiver because you're in the pulpit. And then go sit down and just fold your arms and think, well, God sure ain't moving. I don't know what it is. I just didn't feel nothing when he is up there. You wasn't doing nothing. It's amazing. It's amazing. Oh, this is a little hobby horse of mine, but I see people sometimes they'll sit there and they'll check their phone and look at the wall and just absolutely unengaged or talk to somebody or make fun or find some little, did you hear what he said? He stumbled over that word. And then when they get up there, they want every, my God, do you understand? That's powerful what I just said. And my God, the Holy Ghost is moving because I'm in the pulpit. Well, let me tell you, the Holy Ghost can move when somebody else is in the pulpit. Come on, be a team player. Amen. Some folks feel like it's not smoke if it's not coming out of their chimney. Amen. Praise God. It's just a little candy stick of mine. Praise God. Amen. Celebrate with somebody else. And if all you're doing is surviving, celebrate that. Thank God I made it. Had the Holy Ghost 10 years. Didn't backslide. Hallelujah. I've only cussed 3 people out in the last 2. No, I'm teasing. Celebrate that you're still in church. Amen. The devil beats us up so much, doesn't he? Oh, he does. He beats us up so much. Makes us feel unworthy and makes us feel like we don't have anything to contribute. And tries to make us feel like failures. And we get, you know, we get to comparing ourselves by somebody else. And you don't know what they're going through. They smile and God uses them, or they testify, or they have a talent and ability, and they're so effective, and we admire that. But you don't know the price they pay for doing what they do. Amen. All right, the survival stage. Let me give you the third stage that I find in the life of Apostle Paul. The third stage. You're not going to like this one. I'll just tell you right up front, I didn't like it. But it is the set aside for a while stage. Everybody that's used by God is going to go through a time that they feel they have been set aside and life is passing them by. I don't know how many years that Saul of Tarsus, later Apostle Paul, spent in this stage of life, but I do know. I don't know how fruitful he was, how many souls he won early on, Apostle Paul. I do know he tried. I do know that he testified to everybody. I do know that people saw that there was a change in his life. I read that people were amazed, and they said things like, "Is not this he that destroyed them that called on that name?" In Acts 9 and 21. And at another place, it said that he confounded the Jews, proving this is the very Christ. I believe that's verse number either 22 or 23. And so I do know that he tried, and he confounded people, and he proved to them. But let me tell you, just because you can win an argument doesn't mean you're effective in doing a work for God. Oh, I tell you what, I'm doing a great work for God. Don't tell me I'm doing a great work for God. Boy, I shut them Trinitarians up on the job. They won't even speak to me. I tell you what, they look the other way when I come around. I'm doing something for God. Oh, Lord, I just proved to them. I made idiots out of them. They're all idiots, and they know it now. That's not doing a work for God. It's not that you can win an argument and that person never come to church with you. And you can feel good. I really scored some points. Showed him what a moron he was and how little Bible he knew. And you can win an argument and lose the soul. You can take the light, you can shine the light on the path. But that same light, you can shine it right in their eyes. And it is insulting. It's all in how you use the light. I got the truth, bless God. I'm going to knock everybody over the head with it that I can. And I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to win anybody knocking people over the head with the truth. And that seemed to be where Paul was. He spake boldly and disputed, Acts 9 and 29, disputed with Grecians. And you know how effective he was? When he got through with the argument, it was so effective they wanted to kill him. That he had a knack for doing something for God. Boy, I'm really doing something for God. Everybody I know wants to kill me. I'm really making progress. I am marked for great things. Everybody hates my guts. I have actually known people with that attitude. I'm really somebody God's using. Nobody likes me. And so the Bible said, I mean, people wanted to kill him. He was speaking boldly, and he was disputing with the Grecians. No doubt he was winning the argument. He was a sharp mind. He was sharp. He knew what he was talking about. This guy was so sharp. And yet, let me find the exact place. And the Bible said that here he was, all of these disputings and arguments, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. They sent him forth to Tarsus. Do y'all know where Saul was from? Can anybody tell me? Guess where they sent him? It's time for you to go back where you came from. And I love this verse. Here it is. Here it is that he spake boldly in the name of the Lord. He disputed, and they wanted to kill him. And the brethren said, look, you need to go home. Home is a place of training. Home is a place of learning. Home is a place where we are taught how to function in society. There must have been some things they thought that Saul missed the first time around. We're going to send you back. And I love verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. When they got rid of the troublemaker, whew, they could all breathe easy then. I'm sorry, it just blessed me. And were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Just knowing Saul was back over there at Tarsus was so comforting to all the apostles. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Saul is sent back, and evidently it was good for him, and it was real good for them. Winston Churchill said something one time. He said, it takes courage to stand up and speak, but it also takes courage to sit down and listen. And so, you know, Saul is out of the picture for a while, and I don't have time to preach about all of this and all that happened. And I do want to point out something here at this point. We don't know a lot about what happened with Saul. He wrote a little bit about it, time in the desert and time with God and learning and digging and getting a relationship with God where it needed to be. But I want to point out that Paul was to be the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter was to be the apostle to the Jews. And yet somewhere in this time period, God sends Simon Peter over there to the household of Cornelius. And Saul gets sent to the backside of the desert. And we find that here it is, Paul was sent home, chapter 9, verse number 30, verse 31. We find in verse 34 that Apostle Peter heals a man that's sick with the palsy. Find in verse number 40, there's a dead woman raised in the ministry of Simon Peter at Joppa. And all the while that the Apostle Peter is having these miracles, I mean, sick people healed, the dead raised, there's nothing about Paul. If there were any miracles, if there were any sermons being preached, and I want to tell you today, sometimes, especially in the local church, sometimes classes get rearranged and the music department gets rearranged and the sound system or whatever, in the different areas of leadership, things get rearranged. And you can let bitterness set in because you feel like you got a raw deal and you got set on the sidelines for a while. I told the other day about after I started evangelizing, I went back home and my pastor said, son, I want you to stay here. And I stayed there because whatever my pastor said, that's exactly what you did. But I stayed there, and he actually took me off of the evangelistic field, and I was so powerful, and I knew exactly what every church needed, and I had all these great sermons that Pentecost missed out on for a year and a half. And I just wonder what kind of revival that the church and the movement could have had if I'd have been out there on the field blazing the trail instead of stuck in an elementary school class dealing with snotty-nosed kids, one of whom was my little sister, who did not see me as the camp meeting preacher that I was. And if that wasn't worse, I had a nephew, and he definitely did not see me and my calling and my great anointment that rested upon my life at that time. Maybe I need to be careful with the humor here. The words of my wife are haunting me right now. But there's a time that you feel like everybody's making progress. God's using. The world is passing me by. And here I am sitting on the sidelines. And I know God's got his hand on me. And I know God showed me the truth, and I know God's got a place for me, but where's my miracles? Where's my position? Where is my ministry? Where do I fit in the scheme of things? And even in Simon Peter's misfortunes, I mean, if somebody sent word to Paul and said, pray for brother Simon Peter, he's been put in jail. He's like, whew. Finally, the dude got what's coming to him. He had a streak of successes that went on forever. But finally, thank God, he's feeling a little tribulation himself. Now he knows how I feel. And I don't know if Paul felt that way. It can be human to feel that way. It can be. I see all the halos. Two or three are perched on horns. But anyway, that's beside the point. But even in his misfortune, he's thrown in prison. And Herod is sure, as soon as Easter is over, I'm going to bring him forth and we're going to kill him. And God, if Simon Peter couldn't preach before then, you just wait till he preached this story and about the angel coming in and waking him up. He was asleep and he was about to be executed and said, get up, come on, let's go. And the doors opened and he walked out of the prison. And man, what a story. Even in his misfortunes, God is moving. I mean, it just propels him to a higher dimension of ministry. It's just, you know, the last part of the chapter number 12 here, chapter number 12, the Bible talks about here that Herod was smitten and he died after he gave this great oration. The people said, this is the voice of the gods. And this is kind of another star in Simon Peter's ministry, because this is the guy that said, oh, brother Simon Peter's going to be dead just right after Easter. We've got the execution date already in place. And it was Herod that died, and Peter just went on preaching. And all the while, the future missionary, am I making sense today? The future missionary, Paul, is languishing and feeling left out. Oh, Lord, I've got to hurry. I've got to hurry. And so there's the set aside for a while. Set aside for a while. I'm reminded of a dear old sister in a church. She had a parrot, and the parrot could talk, but it would always embarrass her when she would have guests over. The parrot would it'd be somebody she wanted to impress, and that parrot would say, let's kiss. She's like, oh, I'm so sorry. And so the church got a new pastor, and the most exciting thing she found out about this new pastor was that he also had a pet parrot. And she found out that the pastor's parrot could quote Bible verses. She said, pastor, could I bring my parrot over? And my parrot could be around your parrot, and maybe there'd be some good influence there. And my parrot would start saying some good things. And he said, well, you know, he said, the main thing that my parrot says is, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. And he said, he says a few other things, but that's the main thing. And so anyway, she said, that's fine. Anything's better than what my parrot's been saying. And so she brought her parrot over on the assigned day, and she brought the parrot in, and sure enough, it hadn't been in there just a couple of minutes. Her parrot said, let's kiss. And the pastor's parrot said, thank God my prayers have finally been answered. And I'm sorry, that's not a Bible verse or anything, but I thought if the Bible couldn't get to you, maybe a little story would. But so anyway, Paul was somewhere wishing that his prayers would get answered. That brings me to the fourth stage, and that is the seen to have potential stage. The seen to have potential, or to possess potential stage. In the midst of all of this, however long that Saul was set aside, however long that he was not a part of the apostles there, in the midst of what God was doing, God put a burden on the heart of Barnabas. And the Bible said, Acts chapter 11, verse 25, that Barnabas departed to Tarsus for to seek Saul. I want to tell you today, if you want God to use you, don't try to impress somebody. You don't have to tell your pastor how many verses you know. I had a preacher call me out of the blue one day and said, God told me to come preach for you. And I said, well, it's a problem God hadn't told me. And he said, well, I'm telling you, God told me. And I said, well, who's your pastor? He said, well, that doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter who my pastor is. I said, oh, it does to me. And he said, well, what really matters is if you got the call of God. And I said, no, I want to know where did you come from? Who's your pastor? And he said, well, I don't see where that matters. I said, the Bible said, know them that labor among you. He said, you know, that verse has kept more good men apart than any other verse I know. I said, well, if it's the Word keeping us apart, brother, the Word will keep us apart. You really need to know how many verses I can quote. There's probably no other preacher that can quote as much as the Bible. I said, brother, I'm not interested in how much you can quote. I want to know how much you can live. And he said, well, if you're not going to preach me, I need some gas money to get on down the road. But he wasn't even there when I went to give him the gas money. I had a few verses more that I thought about on the ride. But I guess his spirit of discernment started working before I got there. He was gone. But you know what? You do not, if God has his hand on your life, you don't have to impress anybody. I have never made a phone call asking somebody to use me to preach. I've never had to pass out a card and say, I'm available, I'd like for you to use me. You know what, if you do that or your pastor says, I don't know. I'm just telling you, for me, every place I have been, and I'm not bragging, I'm thankful, I'm very thankful. I'm just telling you, it's been God. When God wants you there, when God opens the door, no man can shut it. And if God has shut the door, you would be a fool to try to break it down. Amen. And it was Barnabas that went and got a hold of Saul and found him and brought him to Antioch. It was Barnabas. It is so vital. You know, you can get your eye on someone and you can set out to impress them and you can pattern yourself after someone and feel like, you know, that's what's really going to put me on the map. But I'm going to tell you, if you will just do your best, and this kind of dovetails with what I taught on the other day about preparing yourself. If you'll do your part, God will do his part. If God is making you wait, he's making you wait for a reason. And make the most of the waiting time. Does this make sense? You know, we think, well, you know, when I get a full-time ministry, I had an evangelist tell me, this is being recorded. Oh, Lord have mercy. Well, I had this good brother in the Lord that I appreciate very much tell me sometime back. He said, you know, I cannot study and get new sermons as long as I'm evangelizing. He said, but when I pastor, I tell you what, I'm really going to have time to study. He's got it backwards. The bishop said it for me. Hallelujah. Praise God. And he said, when I settle down and I'm in one place and I'll be able to study and dig some stuff out, right now I'm just using my old material. And I thought, that's like a plane that's in a permanent circle, in a landing pattern, but never. I mean, you're just going in circles and never landing, because you've got to make the most of the time right now. And it's so easy, and I didn't say it like I wanted to say it the other day, but it's so easy to be distracted today. So easy. YouTube and podcast and Instagram and all of these other things are just at a click away. And there's some good things. Sometimes the good things are not the best things for us. I talked about going to the Mexican food restaurant, and I fill up on chips so often, and it's not the most nutritious thing. It's not, but it's instantly, if I'm real hungry, it can take the edge off that hunger. It can also spoil my appetite. And I'm going to tell you, there's been times that I've stepped in front of my class to teach, and I was saying, oh, God, I wish I would have studied. I wish I was better prepared. I wish I'd have done my homework. And then there's other times I said, thank God I did. I'm so glad I did. And it's a whole lot better to say, thank God I did, than it is to say, I sure wish I had. Amen. And we can be distracted, and there's so many things that call for our attention. And we think, you know, when I get a certain age, I'm going to buckle down. I'm going to get real serious. You know, if God ever opens up and I can evangelize, boy, I'm really going to get to know my Bible. If I could ever pastor, you know, I'm going to get serious about. Now, I'm going to tell you, you won't get serious then if you're not serious now. When it's game time, it's not time to practice. It's time to see how well you practice. It's time to see how well you prepared. Amen. And if you practice at a championship level, then maybe you can play at a championship level. But you've got to make the most of the time you have now. We get this idea, God's got a great big bucket, and when God decides to anoint me, use me, he's just going to dump it out, and I'm going to have everything I need. No, I'm going to tell you, God's going to use you to the extent you prepare yourself, work on yourself, demand discipline out of yourself. Hallelujah. Well, I just pray when the Spirit moves me to pray. You won't pray very much. I just read my Bible when I know I can't be distracted, and I know I'm going to comprehend everything. And when I can comprehend 100%, that's when I read and study my Bible. You'll be waiting a long time. Amen. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and he taught him a very valuable lesson. When it's 8:00, you should close. And it came to pass, 11:26, that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. A whole year. Barnabas comes alongside of Saul and teaches and trains and shows him an example. And I want to tell you this, you cannot demand anything of a mentor. It doesn't work that way. The mentor is the one who demands of you. It was Barnabas taking Saul aside. And what he saw Barnabas do, that's what young Saul would do. Where Barnabas would go, that's Saul was right behind him. Can I just say this? I'm talking about leader seeing potential in you. If you're the type of person, and I know I'm a pastor and I'm so prone to meddle, and I don't mean to meddle, but I don't know any other way to say this, but if you're chronically late to everything, the pastor wants you there, or if you just drag around and you don't show up, and the pastor's wondering where you are, and it's time for business. It's time. Everything's dependent on you, and somebody's got to call you to be there. Your leadership potential is very limited. Oh, but I'm anointed. Oh, Lord, God's given me some revelations I need to share with the world. But I want to tell you, if he is seeing slackness in you alongside of your potential, you will always be limited. Does this make sense? I have people in my church. As far as the ability to speak, they've got it down. As far as the ability to lead a service and able to elicit a response, they've got it down. But there are some issues there. Basic issues. Sometimes it's getting along with others, being a team player. Sometimes it's just simply being at prayer meeting when it's time for the leaders to pray. If you consider yourself a leader and it's prayer meeting time, you ought to be at the front of the prayer meeting. I don't mean you got to be up front making a big spectacle. I mean you ought to be one of the first there, and you ought to be there serious about it. If you're one of those that pastor always has to, hey, come on now. Now get with us now. You got a lot going for you now. Come on now. You need to be there. You need to be there. You've been missing too much. And the bishop needs to go to you. Pastor needs to go to you. Leader needs to go to you and say, come on now. You need to get with it. You're slumping a little bit. That's not leadership. Well, it's quiet in here. Not picking on anybody because I don't know anybody. That's not leadership. You have to be a self-starter. If the only time you pray is when somebody says, come on, let's worship. Pastor says, are you going to be there? You're going to be there this evening? You need to be there. You're not a leader. You're having to be led. If the only time you worship, I just worship in the deep services. I'm so deep in the things of God. It takes a deep move for me, and that's the only time. I'm going to tell you, you're limited. It takes somebody getting up and screaming, seeing angels and saying, yay, I say, I'm fixing to prophesy to somebody. Oh, my God, I better get serious about it. You're not a leader. You better learn how to touch God when there's nobody there prophesying. When nobody sees angels, nobody sees devils, you better be a self-starter to say, I can get a hold of God without somebody knocking me in the head, without somebody begging me to get serious. Hallelujah. I've got to move on. My Lord, have mercy. Amen. Let me give you the fifth stage. Aren't you glad I only have seven? We'd be here till tomorrow. The fifth stage is the sent on an errand stage. Sent on an errand stage. This is what the Bible said. The first missionary trip that Paul embarked on, he wasn't the missionary, as we would call it, at all. There's a great dearth that had been prophesied by a prophet Agabus. It came to pass. The disciples at Antioch were determined to send relief, to send supplies to their brethren in Judea. And guess who it was sent by? Brother, it's going to get better. I'm going to do better. I'm really trying. It's about to pick up, I promise. And guess who they sent it by? They sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The first responsibility given by the apostles to Saul of Tarsus was not to preach in the youth service at camp meeting. It was not to be the special speaker at some youth event or some position. He was sent to take supplies to the Judean churches. And even then he was sent under the guiding hand and the watchful eye of an elder. I want to ask you today, I want to tell you, this is just as legitimate part of a work for the Lord. I'm called to preach. I don't mow. I don't clean the church. I've got anointing on me to preach. I got to save my anointing for when I'm called on. Man, I can't use my anointing on cleaning commodes. And I'm going to tell you, this is just as much a part of the work of God. Amen. It's just as legitimate. And if you can be faithful in the small things, God just may trust you with something a little bigger. But you'll never advance beyond the small things if you're always complaining about them or feeling like you're too big for them. Amen. Can you run errands and keep a proper perspective? I'm doing something for God. It may just be the hedges, but this is for God. It may be a mop and a bucket and the floor, but this is for God. It may be carrying water to the preacher, but this is for God. And it's important. Amen. It's important. Remember David? David got his chance to slay Goliath because he carried some bread and cheese for his father to the soldiers on the battlefield. And if you cannot joyfully be involved in the practical side of ministry, your calling is seriously in doubt. Because ministry really is about 95% practical. I only see angels about 5% of the time. So. No, I'm teasing. My wife talked to me about my humor here a while back. That I was not nearly as funny as I thought I was. Are y'all laughing or crying? If you're crying, we need to find the altar right now. But she's not here. So I'm being a little courageous tonight. Lord have mercy. You got to find fulfillment even in the non-spiritual aspects of meeting people's needs. He just took supplies to relieve those that were hungry in a famine. And this is what it said, Acts 12:25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry. You want a sense of fulfillment? Do even the menial task as well as you can. And God can truly use you. Now, y'all don't know how blessed you are here. You don't know how blessed you are. See, this is a 3-night seminar I'm giving you right here. And I'm just doing the 3 hours tonight. You're really blessed. That brings me to my number 6, the separation stage. And I'm winding down. The Holy Ghost says that there's prophets and apostles gathered at Antioch. They're having a time of prayer and fasting. And the Holy Ghost spoke, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, I want to point out to you here this evening that the Holy Ghost initiated this call. It was not Saul jumping up and said, "Folks, you don't understand. I really feel a calling. I believe God's going to use me greatly." You know, I've had people tell me, "Pastor, God has showed me he's going to use me greatly in his kingdom. There's greatness in me." And by Wednesday night, I'm wondering where they are. Just ask them just a little something simple, and I'm wondering where they are. And I'm going to tell you, the Holy Ghost, you cannot promote yourself. The Holy Ghost has to initiate the call. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work," not the platform, not for the prominence, not for a great position. He said, "For the work that I've called them to do. Separate me." And I want to tell you that real ministry and real leadership requires a certain degree of separation. You cannot get involved in all the little stuff that goes on that's so petty and trivial if you're going to be a leader. You've got to be higher than that. You cannot be drawn into every little squabble or even getting into your own squabbles. Did you know what he said about me? And do you realize who I am? And do you understand what they said? And I know what they meant. And I tell you what, I'm not going to take it. I'm going to tell you, you have not reached the separation stage for leaders yet. You have got to put some space between you and the insults that common people have a tendency to dole out. The ability to hurt your feelings. You cannot be overly sensitive and so tender about every little thing everybody says. You have to have a separation stage that says, I will not come back down to their level. I've had people, they want to be leaders. I ain't going to let no five-year-old talk to me that way. I ain't going to let no five-year-old. I'm not going to take that. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're never going to be the leader that God wants you to be without separation. And oh, we love separation in the concept of exaltation. Give me a place on the platform. I love that separation. Oh, let me be up front. I love that separation. And I want to tell you, you know, that's some folks, they get a baptism of spirituality if you hand them a microphone. They get a fresh anointing when they step the threshold from the common folks level up there to the platform. Like, my Lord have mercy. Anybody can be spiritual up here. Anybody can be spiritual when you got to lead the singing, or you have to sing a special, or you have to lead the choir, or you have to preach a sermon, or you have to lead the service, or you have to give the altar call, or you even have to make announcements. You're like, oh, God, Jesus, help me, Lord. Don't let me say something stupid tonight. But the test is, can you get spiritual out there? Among people that don't even like you, among folks that have said things about you that maybe are not even true, is there enough separation? Is there enough separation that you don't get involved in every little time that the rumor mill gets activated and story gets around, and I really want to know what really happened. I just wanted to know so I could pray about it. You know, I'm just telling you so you could pray about it. Or we get into these squabbles and they're like, I know what really happened, and I'm going to set the record straight. And we have missed there. There is no real separation. You can, if God called you to soar with the eagles, you cannot keep pecking at the dirt with the chickens. You got to rise above that. There's some things you can't get involved in anymore. Well, I should have quit by now, but I'm all bogged down trying to figure out how to get out of this. There was an old man sitting on the side of the road one day, and a little boy come up on a bicycle and stopped right there in front of him. Reached in his pocket, unwrapped a candy bar, and ate that whole candy bar while that old fellow was watching. And much to the old fella's surprise, the little boy reached in. He couldn't have been more than 9 or 10. He reached in his pocket, pulled out another candy bar, ate the whole candy bar, threw the wrapper away. Much to the old man's surprise, the boy reached in his pocket, pulled out another candy bar, and ate that candy bar. And he got to the 5th candy bar. And the old man did his best to keep his mouth shut, but he couldn't help himself. Finally, he said, Son, you can't do that. Son, that'll rot your teeth out. You'll have health problems. You'll have sugar diabetes before you're 15 years old. You're littering up the whole town. You can't do that. And the little boy kept eating. He said, I had an uncle lived to be 93 years old. He said, well, son, he didn't live to be 93, eating 6 candy bars at one time. He said, no, he lived to be 93 minding his own business. And if you want to be If you want your leadership to be affected, to be effective, you can't get involved in every little deal that's going on and taking sides and trying to set the story straight and getting in the fight and offering your opinion and getting down on the level of the gossips and level of the strife and the level of the division. You got to rise above that, because if the Holy Ghost is in it, He's going to separate you from all of that. You're not going to be taken up for backsliders. Well, I understand. They didn't get a good... They kind of got a raw deal. It wasn't handled exactly right. And I'm going to be their ambassador to all and really prove to them they had a good heart. They just couldn't help but... I'm going to tell you, you've got to be separated from all of that and rise above it. Separate me for the work. Because I'm going to tell you, if you've been down in the squabble and you've been arguing with this one, arguing with that one, brother, I'm going to tell you, you're going to carry every bit of that to the pulpit with you. You're going to have that in the microphone with you. It doesn't matter what you do. That's what people are going to see in you until you let the Holy Ghost separate you from all of that. Amen. You cannot demand respect. You must earn respect. And the only way you earn respect in ministry and leadership is there's a whole lot of things you have to live above it. Well, it just bothers me. Pray through. Well, I just get so upset. Somebody needs to say something. Well, that somebody ain't you. Amen. I just think it needs to be handled. That's what you got a pastor for. And say, I trust my elder. It's going to be taken care of. And I'm so glad I don't have to carry the weight of what needs to be done. Because sometimes you'll have one side that'll say, this ought to be done. Lord, I'm trying to quit. I really am trying to quit. And the bishop's so tired. I mean, I know he's tired. but you know, we get all these things going, and there's a side that says, well, I think it ought to be handled this way. And there's, rest assured, if it's anything that the church knows about, there's another group that says, well, I think it ought to be handled a little differently. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. I had a situation one time. It's been years ago now. And it kept getting back to me. Certain little group said, he ain't going to do nothing about it. It's because of who it is. It's because it's so-and-so. And that's a preacher's pet. And it's a preacher's wife's pet. And untouchable. And they're not going to do nothing about it. They're not going to do nothing. They're just going to let it go. They're just going to let it slide. It's just going to be ignored. They're just going to turn a blind eye to it. And reason why I hadn't handled it, I didn't have proof. It was all hearsay. And I found myself one night, I hate to admit this, I don't know if I should. My wife's not here, I got courage. I found myself in the middle of the night, my wife and I parked our car in the woods, crossed from a payphone, trying to catch somebody leaving their house to talk on that payphone. And praise God, we were successful. We caught them. Hallelujah. The Lord made a way. I sat there and I said, this is so stupid. This is so stupid. This is the last night I'm running through the woods trying to catch somebody doing something wrong because I'm feeling pressure. Feeling pressure from somebody. Ain't nothing going to be done about it. Ain't nothing going to say nothing. And so I could get proof so I could handle it like a pastor should. I said, honey, this is stupid. Let's go home and go to bed. And let's let God handle this. And you know what? I handled it. God brought it all together. I handled it. And when I handled it, God is my witness. The same little group that said he wasn't going to do nothing about it, and he don't do nothing, and it is because of who it is, and he's going to stay silent and turn his eye. The same folks said, oh, I feel so sorry for those sweet little person had done wrong. Now, I didn't agree with what they did, but he shouldn't have been so mean. same people. It shouldn't have been handled that way. Oh, my heart just breaks. And it was not long thereafter I decided to get delivered from people's opinions. Because people are so fickle. They'll cry Hosanna one day and crucify him the next. And sometimes you get up and, man, they clapped while I got up and testified. Boy, I'm mightily anointed. And man, God actually moved. And I laid my hands on that woman's head. She spoke in tongues. I'm telling you, I'm the next great evangelist. Hang on. There'll be somebody you lay your hands on their head. They won't. I don't know if I told the story. We had an evangelist several years ago. Man, I got to quit. Oh, but I'm blessing myself right now. We had... Okay, God bless you. You're dismissed. All right, you stayed. We had an evangelist one time, and he was preaching, there's going to be miracles tonight. There's going to be signs and wonders. There's going to be healings. And I believe in all of it. I've seen God heal. I've seen times he didn't, too. And so it was going to be miracles and wonders, and it was powerful. The church service, man, people gathered up. People were praying. And the evangelist grabbed a hold of a woman. She'd come just a few services. And he's, hallelujah, my God, my God. And I'm praying. And I must not have been as caught up in the third heaven as he was. Because her face looked a little strange. And then looked like she was looking at me and saying something. I looked a little closer and she was looking at me saying something. And I said, ma'am, that's what we say in the South. And so she said, I'm having a heart attack. Get my nitroglycerin. I look at him. And she said, right now, she's turning gray. I said, go get her nitroglycerin. She said, where's it at? Sister in the church. I said, where's your nitroglycerin? I don't know why I didn't. I wasn't spiritual, but I wasn't that carnal. But anyway. So this woman runs back there and gets her purse and she's fumbling through it. And I said, that's a nitroglycerin. And by this time, the evangelist is coming out of the spirit. And he's realizing, and I'm getting this pill, and I'm trying to. And by this time, she's literally gray. And so I finally said, "Somebody get her." And we're backing her up to the row, and I'm putting the nitroglycerin under her tongue, in the name of Jesus, of course, and claiming my miracle. And she lays out and. In faith, I turned to one of the sisters and I said one of the boldest things I've ever said. I'm telling you, one of the boldest statements. I said, call 911 right now. And within 5 minutes, the ambulance was there. They come running in with a stretcher and the woman is unconscious and they're saying, what happened? Ask him. No. We were having a little prayer meeting, and she just started feeling bad and asking for nitroglycerin. And so, okay, that's that. Needless to say, the service was over. There was no more. Is that my alarm? It's either the alarm or my mother calling. She can find me anywhere in the United States. But anyway, I found the evangelist in a fetal position behind the organ. And he was back in a spirit of prayer. All he would say was, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God. But what was I talking about? You might as well laugh about it. I mean, even if your wife tells you you don't have a sense of humor, you might as well laugh. Oh, because there will be days. Amen. Ministry, there's so much to it. The development of Apostle Paul. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I'm quitting. I told you what not to get involved in. If somebody needs nitroglycerin, pray, plead the blood of Jesus, call on the name of the Lord, but give them nitroglycerin. That woman was in ICU for several days, and she definitely had a massive heart attack that night. Amen. The final one, and it's the little journey that Barnabas and Saul took. They find an island, find somebody hungry for God. This is the stand up to the adversary stage. They found a deputy of that country, the Isle of Paphos, that he was ready to hear them. And on the other hand, there was a sorcerer that tried to stop the word getting to that deputy. And I want to tell you, real ministry is somewhere between hunger and hindrance. Real ministry, real revival is somewhere between hunger and hindrance. You cannot let those that are trying to stop you, you cannot let them affect you, amen, from ministering to the ones that are hungry. If you're waiting on 100% participation, if you're waiting for everything to go your way, you're going to be waiting for a long time. Jesus talked about in the last days that at the midnight hour, there was a friend that went to the friend's house and said, I've got somebody that's hungry at my house, and you have bread. But there was not only bread, there were barriers. But you can't let the barriers keep you from the bread. You've got to do your best. There will always be barriers that go right along with the bread. There will always be hindrances that go right along with the hunger. And you got to do your best. Saul stood up to the man who tried to stop them and rebuked him. And the Bible said that the power of God backed him up. And that the man was hit with a mist and darkness. And he went about looking for somebody to lead him by the hand. He went about staggering. I want to tell you, the enemy would rather keep us staggering than the enemy be staggering. I'm going to tell you, we need to walk with confidence. I'm in the will of God. I'm in the purpose of God. My class, my position, my place in the kingdom of God, and I'm going to do the best. And there'll be people that are hungry for what I have, and there'll be those that'll try to hinder what I have. But I'm not going to let the hindrances stop me from meeting the needs of the hungry. I'm not going to let, where I know there's bread, I'm not going to let the barriers stop me. It's very interesting to me. Pharaoh had the dream. There were seven beautiful, well-fed cows. And then seven ill-fed, hungry, starving cows came up and ate up the seven healthy ones. Seven beautiful, full ears of corn came up. And then seven blasted with the east wind ears of corn, pretty shabby looking, and they ate up the good. Finally, Joseph comes to him. Joseph has the interpretation. What is the interpretation? Joseph said, Pharaoh, God has told you what he is about to do. There's going to be seven good years, blessings, plenteous, great harvest, and then there's going to be seven lean years, times of famine. And so there, you've got to have some direction, Pharaoh, to make sure that the seven ugly things do not eat up the seven beautiful things. That the seven undesirable situations do not destroy the seven desirable situations. Can I tell you, today, that's the challenge for all of us. I've seen people walk away from a good marriage, walk away from a good church, walk away from a good ministry, walk away from a good job because there was something negative about it. And they let the negativity in that eat up whatever benefits and blessings there were. Why don't you look around you and look around in your life today and see all the good things God has done and get your eyes off of all the things the adversary is doing. Don't let what the adversary sends eat up all the blessings, eat up all the good things, eat up all the bountiful things God has given to you. And when Pharaoh handled all of the bad stuff, amen, like he was supposed to, and it didn't destroy the good stuff, then all the world came and said, teach us how to live this way. Show us how to survive through this famine. All the world came and said, we want what you have. I'm going to tell you, it's not in waiting till everything gets perfect. It's just making sure. I'm not going to let the negatives in what I do destroy the blessing in what I do. And then somebody will show up and say, show us how you do it. Talk to us. Show us how you won those souls. Show us how you had all those children in your class get the Holy Ghost. Show us how you had all those on your bus route that grow up and live for God. I did it because I didn't let the negatives outweigh the positives in my ministry. I stood up to the adversary and he didn't whip me. And from that moment on, it was Paul and Barnabas. Paul is now, he's now the apostle, and Saul of Tarsus is left in the past. And now it's Paul and company. Amen. Before the chapter is over, it says Paul and company. He's now the leader. He's proved his mettle. He stood up to the negatives. He has not let the hindrances destroy. Amen. Those that are hunger and his ability to reach those that are hungry. And Paul became the great apostle through these stages of leadership. Praise God. God bless you.
Amen. Why don't we just lift our hands and thank God for what we've heard tonight. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Oh, blessed be your name, Jesus. We magnify you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't we just stand all across this place? I love you, Jesus. Let's just love him a little bit more. God, we love you. We thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Amen, amen. How many appreciated the word of the Lord tonight? Amen. We were talking today. There's a great preacher of the gospel. He preached a message that many of you have heard. And a friend of mine went to him after that message and said, you might as well just go up to your hotel room and die because you'll never do better than that. It was that good. Well, Brother Weeks, that was great tonight. Amen. How many appreciated that? Oh, the miracle of teaching the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. And I never cease to be amazed at all the things that God does and can happen through the teaching of the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. It is 8:40, 8:45, and this has been so good. We're going to pass on the questions and answers tonight, but I just tell you, I am feasting on the word of the Lord. And is there anybody that wants to grow in God? I don't know about you, but I want to go to the next stage. And there's always another stage is the beautiful part. Amen. One more time before we're dismissed. I want us to lift our hands and I want us to talk to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for talking to us tonight. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. Amen. Amen. Oh, that was so rich. That was so good, Brother Weeks. And it could not have been any better. And we appreciate that so very, very much. You're dismissed. In Jesus' name, be sure to find Brother Weeks before you go. Tell him how much you appreciated the word of the Lord tonight. Thank you for coming. God bless you in Jesus' name.